Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. It's wonderful to be back in Chico with you guys. I'm not sure how many years I've been coming to this group, but by far, it's my favorite place to come and talk. Whenever they reach out, David, thank you for the invite, wherever you are. I can see that platinum blonde hair. There it is. Looking really good, my man. I really like that. But whenever I get a text, it's always like, would you like to? And I'm just like, yes. I don't care when it is. It makes me so happy to be here. And I'll tell you why, because my life was totally changed when I was at a public university and I wandered into a room like this and I heard somebody teach the Bible and it changed my life. God's word changed my life then, changed my life this morning. And so if you're here and you just need someone to encourage you, like there's nothing more important than your relationship with God. You have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You cultivate relationship with Jesus through time in the word. And you do that in community, which means other people. So if you don't remember anything else I say except for those four things, that's really the essence of a joyful life. And I want that for you. So it's great to be with you. Yeah, married 24 years, four kids. My oldest daughter is finishing her first year in college, which is very cool for me to be here and look out at a lot of you who are right where she's at. And like I called her before I came and she's like, I got a calculus exam and she's right in the trenches with you all. What else about me? I like theater. We're a theater family. Like musicals. I'm not much into sports, but we like musical theater. I saw Fiddler on the Roof this past weekend. That was fun. Never seen that before. Been around a long time. I also love concerts. I know you're dying to know. What's the last concert you saw? Tiny Habits, 3 weeks ago in L.A., amazing singers. I'm more of a rock and roll guy. It was kind of quiet. I was, I could only handle so much really quiet, basically a cappella music, but beautiful singers. And if you've never heard of them, YouTube them when you get home. So, all right, enough about me. What we're talking about are facts. So do you guys have the red handout? Does everybody have one of those? Okay, that's what you need. That's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. And the question I'm asking is Christianity basically on net more harm than good? Would the world be better off without religion? Would the world be better off without Christianity? Nothing controversial tonight. Just Christianity's treatment of women and slavery and the Crusades. We're just going to keep it light, right on the surface. I think when David said, what do you want to come and talk about? I was like, how about I talk about women and slavery and the Crusades? He was all, okay. just thought, this will be fun. We'll see what happens. I don't think I'm going to answer all your questions tonight. But I think I will prepare you for when you're asked. Somebody's like, what do you believe? And you're like, I'm a Christian. And I'm speaking basically with the operating assumption that you're either a believer or you're at least interested, or I don't know, why else would you be here? You're interested. And one day if somebody asks you, well, how can you be interested in Jesus or believe in Jesus or follow Jesus because of all this terrible stuff, I hope to give you some things that in the dark recesses and cobwebs of your mind, you'll be able to pull a few things out and muster a response to that objection to the faith. Does that make sense? So in that moment, you won't be as rocked as you otherwise would have been. And also, I'll stick around afterwards if you have any questions. That's oftentimes where the really interesting conversations happen. So, all right, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for each person in this room. Lord, I feel love for them, but it's not even close to the love that you have for them. Your love for them was demonstrated in your son dying for their sins and defeating the grave, coming out of the grave after 3 days so that they could have eternal life. So God, I pray that they would be overwhelmed with you, not me, but with you and your love and your power and your word and your grace and your world and your life, and everything that you have to offer. Lord, I pray that I would be quickly forgotten, but you and your glory would just go with them. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to set my coffee down, and I'm going to open my notes, and we're going to talk about Christians in the world. So the question, and I think there's also... Yeah, look at this. Is Christianity bad for the world? There we go, right behind me. Thank you to whoever put this together, by the way. I sent in like a Word document, and voila, PowerPoint slides happen. AI? Is it AI? What is it? I don't know. Is Christianity bad for the world? Okay. So here's the claim. The claim is that religion poisons everything. That's the claim. I remember when I was a university student and I took like intro to poli sci and intro to philosophy and, you know, and my professors were quite antagonistic towards religion. And their basic view was, if you believe in religion, you're this unreasonable kind of simpleton. And don't you know all the bad that religion has done in the world? And so for a while, that was kind of hard for me. I thought, well, I'm a Christian. And I know that we like to say, like, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But, yeah, it is a religion. I mean, it's one of the world religions, okay? I won't go into that, but, like, if you define religion, Christianity is... What distinguishes Christianity is not that it's not a religion. It happens to be true. It's true. That's what's different about it. And so if religion poison everything, if religions poison everything, then that is a problem for us because we are Christians, and that is it's a religion that is based on a relationship, but it is a religion. So Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God is Not Great, which, by the way, if you know anything about Islam, is a highly, highly offensive title to Muslims whose primary declaration of faith is that God is great. And Christopher Hitchens sort of thumbs his nose and says, God is not great. Subtitle is How Religion Poisons Everything. So Christopher Hitchens says this, you do not have to be a professional historian to grasp the degree to which religious leaders have always been implicated in the vast crimes of the everyday. So what Christopher Hitchens is saying is, religion is bad. Wherever religion is, life is bad. The world would be better off without religion. Oh, you're a Christian? Too bad for you. The world would be better off without Christianity. And if you're a Christian by implication, well, you're smart. What's entailed? Without you. The world would be better off without you because you're part of the problem. Because you're religious and religion is a problem. And even though you might protest and say, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. It's like... you know, study religion, and all of a sudden, you're the problem. And this is not a new idea. By the way, this book came out in 2007 and made a lot of waves. But way back, I think in like 1980, John Lennon, anybody know who John Lennon is? Just say it. He was a Beatle. Thank you. Really overwhelming response there. He was a Beatle. He was one of the four Beatles. And he wrote a song after the Beatles called Imagine, where he's basically imagining a perfect world. And in this song, he says, imagine there's no religion, no religion. The world, he's saying, would be so better off if there was no Christianity, if there was no Bible, if there were no churches, if there was nothing like this. But I just wonder if that's true. And obviously, I don't think it is. I don't think this university would be better off if this group didn't exist. I don't think Chico as a city would be better off if the churches didn't exist. Because even churches that get it wrong provide some kind of restraining grace on behavior. So now, I want to be very clear. Not all religions are the same. Not all religions are the same. Maybe you don't know that, but it's true. Not all religions teach the same thing. They don't teach the same thing about God. They don't teach the same thing about Jesus. And they don't teach the same thing about what salvation, what the good news is. So if you walk up to someone and say, you're a member of a religion, what's the good news according to your religion? Not all religions say the same thing. If you say, tell me about God, not all religions say the same thing. If you say, who do you think Jesus is? Not all religions. So I'm not up here defending all religions. Does that make sense? And also, there's no other religion with a savior like Jesus who teaches love like Jesus does. So maybe you have something to take notes. I was going to say maybe you have something to take. I happen to know that you do have something to take notes. And I also happen to know that you have a pen, which gives me a strong sense of empowerment to say, write these down. Matthew 5. 43 and 44. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Jesus says, you've heard it, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the leader of Christianity says, love your neighbor. And if someone's persecuting you, Jesus says, don't retaliate, pray for him. Matthew 26, 52, Jesus, this was the night that Jesus was betrayed. The Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out his sword and he's like, we're gonna fight for you, Jesus. And Jesus says this, put your sword back in its place, for all who take up the sword will die by the sword. Jesus says, I don't need you to pick up weapons in advocacy of me or of the Christian religion. And so if someone says, look at all the evil, look at all the violence that's been done in the name of Jesus, the first thing you can say is, Jesus told us not to do that. Whatever someone does in violence in the name of Jesus goes against the teaching of Jesus. So as Christians, we're not defending every religion. And also, we're recognizing that people do things that go contrary to what Jesus said. Romans 12, 19 through 20. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Last verse, Luke 23, 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. This was on the cross, for they know not what they do. So if somebody says, I can't believe in Jesus, people have done really bad things in his name, maybe your first line of defense is to just say, Jesus hates the evil things that are done in his name. He hates them. And matter of fact, did you just hear what Jesus said? Vengeance will flow from Jesus towards those who do evil in his name. Jesus isn't saying, don't worry about vengeance. Don't worry about judgment. Jesus says, you're not the arbiters of vengeance. You're not the administrators of justice. Jesus is saying, you love, you serve, you proclaim good news. Jesus says, I'll do the dishing out of vengeance and justice on the day when I return. So as Christians, people do things contrary to what Jesus has said. I'm not here to defend every faith. I'm here to defend the Christian faith. So the claim is that religion poisons everything, and there's a response. So these are three initial responses. Number one, if Christianity is true, then evil is indefensible. If Christianity is true, then evil is indefensible. Why? Because Jesus tells us to love. Jesus tells us to serve. Jesus tells us not to seek vengeance. Jesus tells us to put away the sword. So where you have historic movements where people are trying to use force to coerce people into believing, just straight away, like you might have walked in tonight like you became a Christian yesterday, but you don't need like any advanced degree to understand. Jesus says, put away the sword. We don't further the kingdom by force. And so wherever people have sought to further the kingdom by force, that is indefensible from a Christian perspective. So from a Christian perspective, who created you? God. From a biblical perspective, what did God give you? He gave you his image. From a Christian perspective, what is your purpose for existing? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And so as Christians, we can say, where there is evil, from a Christian perspective, it's indefensible. Number two, if Christianity is true, then evil is definable. Guys, you have no idea how important this is. As a Christian, you know why evil is evil. So riddle me this, what makes evil evil? Well, evil is that which goes against God's character and God's will. So if something violates God's character or God's will, we call that evil. Evil, another way to put it, is a lack of what God is. It's falling short of what God is. This is why sometimes people say, well, if God created everything, then God must have created evil. And the answer is wrong. God didn't create evil. Evil is not something that was created. Evil is a lack of something. A lack of what? A lack of God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's holiness. So you live in a world where everybody knows there is evil. Everybody knows there's evil. I mean, if you were to grab somebody and say, hey, do you think kidnapping a child and like holding him captive is evil? Like any rational person is going to say yes. But they don't know why. As a Christian, you know why. You know that evil is defined by that which goes against God's character and God's will. So you have an advantage over your fellow students who know, just because they're created in God's image and they've got eternity in their hearts, the Bible says, the average person knows there's wrong, but they don't know why wrong is wrong. We can define it. Number three, if Christianity is true, then the Bible allows us to critique and oppose evil. Great book, highly recommend it. Tim Keller, recently died, wrote a book called The Reason for God, page 60. He says, if Christianity is true, then we can critique and oppose evil. So in the history of the world, where you find great evils, who do you find combating those evils? Christians. With what? The Word of God. And so if you're a Christian, you have the ability to take God's Word, the Bible, define evil, oppose evil, and critique evil. Now, here's the other side of that. If you're ever tempted to be like, I don't believe the Bible anymore. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with the Bible. Okay, great. Set the Bible over there. And now without the Bible, without God, tell me why evil is evil. And critique evil. I mean, critique. Why is it wrong for one stronger nation to just invade another nation and just randomly kill people? I mean, we see strong animals attack weak animals all the time. And if we're just animals, what makes it wrong for us when it's not wrong for other mammals? So as Christians, we have a response. So the claim is religion is bad for the world. The response is, if Christianity is true, evil makes sense. If Christianity is not true, then why are all the things you're calling evil, evil? And I mean this. If there is no God, if there is no imago Dei, if we're not created by God for God, why is racism wrong? Why is slavery wrong? Why is abuse wrong? You see, you live in a culture where people just kind of casually call these things wrong, but they do so from a Christian foundation, which they reject. And so we need to say, why do you think it's wrong? So there are some examples. When people say Christianity's been bad for the world, usually they'll give an example. Oftentimes it will be one of these three: Christianity and women, Christianity and slavery, Christianity and war. So I want to talk about these things sort of in sequence. And what I want to argue is that I recently heard a pastor, former pastor of mine, a guy called Mark Rogers, pose this question. And I think this is a really good question. Would women be better off if Jesus never existed? And I think the answer to that question is no. So let me just share a few things with you. So Jesus comes into the world. He's born of a virgin. He lives on earth, fully God, fully man. At a time when the area that he was in is part of what's called the Roman Empire. You guys have studied the Roman Empire. So women had little or no rights in Greek and Roman culture. And there were a lot of evil things in Greco-Roman culture. Well, like what? Well, like they would just kill babies. Not in the womb, when they were born. So if a baby was born, they would just kill the baby, especially if it was a girl, because they weren't seen as very valuable. And so a little baby girl is born, and the parents leave the baby to die. There were also child brides, polygamy, lack of female rights to divorce, wearing of veils, things like that. And what I want you to understand is that the reason those things stopped is Christianity and the teaching of Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. Where Christianity has spread, the value of women has been elevated. That's what I want you to understand. We see this in the Bible. The Bible teaches that men and women are both made in God's image. That's not like at the end of the Bible. That's at the very beginning. God creates men and women with the very same image of God. And then throughout the Old Testament, God uses women like he uses men. He works through women like he works through men. Men and women are different, different sex, different gender, but they're both equally valuable in the eyes of God. Different roles, same value. And so, for instance, who does Jesus choose to be the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection? Men? No, women. Right? Jesus at his crucifixion, who gets to be there? Dad? Joseph? No, Mary. And he elevates women at all points. And so Paul, later on in the gospel, in one of his writings, says that in Christ there is no male or female. He doesn't mean that you're not male or female. He means that your value isn't being male or female. Your value is being what God created you in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you hear that and you think, what's the big deal? But you understand, to the Galatians that Paul was writing, they would have said, what? Women and men of equal value? That was a radical idea. Why isn't it radical to you? Because you live in a country that's been influenced by Christianity. Has it been bad? No, it's been good. So there are also examples where Christianity spreads where just destructive practices stop. As the result of the spread of Christianity, practices that are particularly destructive for women, let me give you two examples. Foot binding in China. For at least 1,000 years, small girls, usually about 5 years old, had their feet bound to make them more physically appealing to men. Why did it stop? Because Christian influence led the government to outlaw the practice in 1912. So where Christianity spreads, the value of women increases. Second example, some of you may know this, some of you may not, but in different cultures, India and in some of the Norwegian countries as well, it was pretty standard practice for like thousands of years that when a husband died, you burned the wife. Wife burning. None of you have ever been to a wife burning. Have you ever known anyone where the man died and the wife's value disappeared, so they just put her on top of her husband and burned her? Now, why haven't you ever seen that? Because it stopped. Why did it stop? Because Christianity spread. Because Christianity brings light to darkness. It brings value to men and women. And so the problem is that today, radical feminists generally hate the idea that Christians believe that men and women are equal but different. And if you want to study paganism, one of the most ancient religions in the world is paganism. And paganism seeks to destroy the idea that God is father and that God creates humans, male and female. And so I just want you to understand that when you see an attack on the value and distinctions of men and women, what you are seeing is the spread of paganism. Paganism is the rejection of women. So is Christianity bad for women? I would say not at all. I would say, matter of fact, if you're a woman and you had to look on a map and choose the country you could live in, just based on what you thought about that country, you would be choosing a country that has been influenced by Protestant Christianity. And Protestants believe the Bible. So where the Bible is taught, what you end up with is a culture where women are valued. Number two, another objection. I got to move quickly here because we've got a lot to cover. Christianity and slavery. Christianity and slavery. The basic idea is that Christians historically supported slavery, And there were some Christians that used the Bible to support chattel slavery. And Christopher Hitchens says, there's no scriptural authority of any kind for freeing the slaves, but there's a lot of scriptural warrant for slavery. He's wrong. The idea that there's no biblical support for equality is wrong. Read the writings of Booker T. Washington. Read the writings of Martin Luther King. Read the writings of Frederick Douglass. What do they draw on to fight slavery? The Bible. Christianity. So what exactly do they draw upon? They draw upon the seeds of biblical truth that yielded a harvest of abolitionism. Number one, that humans are created in God's image. Number two, that we are to treat people, even that we regard to be in service to us, with value. So let me give you some examples. In Exodus 21, the stealing and murder of slaves was forbidden. Paul on slavery, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, refers to those who were slaves and Christians as brothers. Have you ever read the book of Philemon? Paul writes a letter to this guy called Philemon and says, "Receive back Onesimus, your former slave, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord." The reality is that for most of human history, slavery has been a part of almost every culture. And sometimes Christians think, well, Christians were the only ones that were involved in slavery. It's not true. Slavery has been a global problem, not because of Christianity, but because of sin. And that's the bigger point that I want to make. Christianity is not the problem. Sin is the problem. So if you study Native American history, and you study, for instance, the Comanche Nation, one of the things the Comanches did that made like other tribes hate them is the Comanches would turn their enemies into slaves. So you don't have to look into Christianity to find examples of slavery. You find it in traditional African religions. You find it in Islam. You find it in Confucianism and Buddhism and Hinduism, in the caste system, which is basically a theological justification of slavery. Christianity was at the forefront of abolishing slavery. At some point in college, surely you will read the writings of Booker T. Washington, Frederick Douglass, and Martin Luther King, and notice their arguments are based on Christianity. So when someone says Christianity is poison to the world, say, Christianity fueled these men to battle slavery and eventually to end slavery in our own context. So Christianity and slavery. Has it been used wrongly to support slavery? Yes. Does that coincide with what the scripture really teaches? No. What does the scripture teach? That humans are equal? Read Acts chapter 17, where Paul says, from all the nations come from one man, Adam, all humans. Paul is saying, you are all, he was talking to like a multi sort of cultural environment. He said, all of you are the descendants of one man. Number three, Christianity and war. Christianity and war. And the example here that's often given is the Crusades. The Crusades, as some of you know, were basically wars between Christian nations and Muslim nations. Let me just give you a few things to think about. Number one, these were historically regarded as defensive wars, because what you have are decades of attack from Muslim nations against Christian nations, and then you have retaliatory attacks of Christian nations on Muslim nations. Is that good? No. Does that provide context? Yes. But here's the real story of the Crusades. Why would somebody about your age leave their family, travel to the Middle East? Pretty good chance you're going to die on the way there. Fight, pretty good chance you're going to die in battle, and come back. What was the motivation? Now in class, you're going to be taught the motivation was money, and that's always part of it. And if you're a guy, like you come home, you're the town hero, you get like the, I don't know, prom queen or whatever. That's part of it too. But you know what the real motivation was? The Catholic Church told young men, most of whom had been soldiers and done bad things, the Catholic Church said, if you go fight in the Crusades, we will guarantee that you'll go to heaven. And you had all these young men go and fight because what they wanted was to know that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Bad theology led to the Crusades. And so the problem isn't Christianity. The problem is sin. The problem is when we not follow the Bible, but when we depart from the Bible. So the alternatives, John 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking in a room like this, and he's teaching some hard things. And everybody leaves except for 12 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So imagine everybody leaves except for just the front row. That's not a good moment for you as a teacher, right? It's like your worst nightmare in public speaking. And Jesus is the teacher. So Jesus says to the front row that stayed, he goes, what about you guys? Are you going to leave too? And Peter goes, to who else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I call this the John 6 principle. And what this means is, if you're going to reject the Bible, how are you going to define evil? If you're going to reject the Bible, why is what you think is wrong, wrong? You can't just say it's wrong. You have to substantiate it somehow. So first, societies that have opposed Christianity have been some of the greatest instances of violence. Okay, so what if John Lennon was right? And what if religion disappeared from the earth? When you have a nation that has no religion, is that the kind of place you want to live? The answer is not at all. Like where? Like communist Russia? Under Stalin? Hitler killed 6 million Jews. That's a lot of people, right? Stalin killed 100 million Russians. What about Mao's Chinese Revolution, where they purged traditional religions, encouraged children to basically rat out their parents to the government authorities? They did away with religion. Oh, by the way, when governments do away with religion, is religion really gone? Who becomes God? The state. If you were to go to North Korea right now, can you be a Christian in public? No. Do they have a concept of God? Oh, yeah. Who's the God? Kim Jong-un. Anybody you know looking to go to North Korea to live? If you're a woman, you want to live in North Korea? If you're an artist, you want to live in North Korea? Not at all. Here's my point. Societies that reject religion are not utopian societies. And societies that reject Christianity are particularly atrocious. There's a great book called Death by Government. It chronicles murder in the 20th century. Turns out the biggest murderer in the 20th century were governments, overwhelmingly governments that claim to have eradicated religion. Okay, number two, under number five, societies where Protestantism have taken root have better outcomes and are the most desirable places to live. So it's not just Christianity in general, sorry, but it's Protestants in particular. So if I were to say to you, where are the places on earth where people want to live like the most, like the happiest places on earth? People generally think of places like Finland, Sweden, Norway, Canada, the United States, and then you go to like Australia, right? What do those things have in common? They are societies founded by Protestants. And so the point is that Protestantism achieves better outcomes. Now, no one's ever going to teach you, hey, Protestantism is really good for society. But in fact, it is. The logic, number six. If someone says religion has done bad things, therefore religion is bad, that's called the genetic fallacy. That would be like me saying science has done bad things, therefore science is bad. Would any of you buy that logic? No. So don't buy it with religion. You say, really, has science done bad things? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You ever heard of eugenics? You ever heard of like the scientific movement in the 20th century that sought to eradicate people that were regarded as lesser than? Read the history of the IQ test. It's dark stuff, right? Like you all saw the Barbie movie and you all saw Oppenheimer. Like science got us nuclear weapons. Like, thanks a lot. But that doesn't cause us to reject science. I'm not going to say science has done bad thing, therefore it's all bad. I'm going to say you've got to discern what's good from what's bad. That is true of science, and that is true of religion. Number seven, what's our response? Number one, as a Christian, I join you in calling out evil and condemning evil. So if somebody says, there were people in the name of Jesus that told people either you convert to Christianity or we're going to kill you. And I would say, I think that's wrong. I think Jesus thinks that's wrong. I can't defend that. According to the Bible, it's wrong. I know why it's wrong, and I'll join you in condemning it. Number two, I can explain why it's evil. So if somebody says to you, Christians have supported slavery, you say, that's true. By the way, not just Christians. You can't think of one religion or one society that has not, in some way, at some point, supported slavery. But here's the point. I can tell you why it's wrong to support slavery. What you want to do is flip the question on them. You don't believe in God. You don't believe in the Bible. So from your perspective, I'm just interested, why is it wrong? Why isn't it just an instance of the stronger exerting their will over the weaker vis-a-vis like Nietzsche's will to power? Number three, I can point you to the solution for evil. Is Christianity the problem? No. Is the church the problem? No. Look, as a Christian, I'll be the first to admit, I'm evil, and you're evil, and your church is filled with evil people. And if somebody comes to me and says, man, there's a bunch of evil people over there, I'd say, we told you we were evil. Remember, we were the ones that said Jesus needed to die for our sins. As Christians, I'm not pointing you to this group. Like, yeah, man, you should believe in God. Look at this group. Sorry, you're not the gospel to me. I'm pointing people to Jesus. I'm saying there was a sinless man, and he lived a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death for you. And if you want to see where evil ends, look at the cross. And if you want an end of evil, a victory over evil, go to the cross and look up to Jesus and believe in him and believe that he rose from the grave, not only to defeat evil, but to defeat death itself. Christianity, here's the point. It's not the problem. We are sinners. Sin is the problem. The solution we offer is not our perfect, spotless example, because we don't have it, not even for one day. We point people to Jesus. Okay? I'll stick around afterwards and answer questions. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for history, God, because when we study history, we're studying your world, God. We're studying the affairs of people in the light of your word, and it makes sense. Your word makes sense of history. And God, I pray that we would not, as Christians, ever think we need to choose between faith and reason, or to think that we need to choose between being a believer and being educated or intellectual or anything like that. God, I pray rather that we would see the world rightly through the lens of Scripture. I pray, God, that where we sin, we would confess and repent. And I pray, God, that we would point people to Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight for any person who's here that doesn't know Jesus. I pray that even somehow, Lord, in the mystery of your providence, you would give them faith to believe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.